So now we're into that. Joshua 15, verse 13. Now, the reason I'm starting in the middle of a chapter is because around it, we're still dividing the land. I don't want to focus on that. The land dividing, we're going to see that from, you know, going on. But the text that I want to deal with is in the middle of that in chapter 15, starting at verse 13. Now he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron. Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, the one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter, as a wife. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. So he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as a wife. It came about that when she came to him, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she alighted from the donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? And she said, give me a blessing, since you have given me the land of the Negev. Give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Let's pray once again. Lord, we thank you that your word guides us. We thank you that we can meet and hear it and be challenged by it and be encouraged by it. Lord, as Mike has said, this is from you. This virus is something to awaken the world. It is like the gospel is to awaken people. And Lord, circumstances such as a tower falling on people, as Jesus used, is to awaken people. And we pray, Lord, the world after this virus will be better than before it came. And that we'll see the churches challenged, and we'll see people who have been saved, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, most of us are a long way from school, and I think I speak, I guess, just for myself, that I'm happy not to be going to school in these days. It seemed like every year, the generations before may have gotten more of an education. We like to think that anyway. But one of the things that was an affliction for us back then as well, when I was in school, in high school, college was different. But the problem was a lack of practical application. I'll just ask a personal question. How did you use trigonometry today or algebra? And that was asked in our algebra class. And we had a lot of theory. My friend Ken said, what are we going to use this for? And all the teacher could say was, you'll need it in college. So pure theory is pure fuzzy. Just having theory is like something floating and not landing. And most of the educational system these days, at least the way it's picked up by students, is theory. And people get out of college and many times still don't read well or do math well, things that are pretty basic that just never came about. Schools are obsessed with grades now. When Sequel was going to school up here that one year, they're teaching the standardized test all year so that the students would do well in it, and that would help the district somehow, I think. So to make a good grade in algebra doesn't mean you know algebra. Just like making a good grade in the Bible wouldn't mean you actually knew the Bible or used the Bible. And so that's also just what we see in the educational system is also a problem with religion, especially the Christian religion. We have oodles of church members who have no concept that Christian faith is supposed to be active. They have no idea that they're supposed to be doing something. It's supposed to be other people, the church leaders, the deacons, the Sunday school teachers, the special volunteer. They're supposed to serve. They're supposed to do something. But the regular church member is content to be on a church roll. They don't want to be put off the church roll, but they're not going to do anything on the church roll. And they expect others to do that. They expect others to labor, others to serve, others to carry the business of the church on, probably in many cases, others to give. So they are not themselves active. Churches even have inactive members. They have a whole slew of people, probably a greater percentage than are active, who are inactive. And when trouble comes, you can stir up those inactive members to show up and, you know, make a problem. Because they're inactive, they're most likely not even saved, and they've just gotten off, quit. The church is a body. And today, if 10% of the body of a church is functioning, some say, wow, that's great, but we would not be happy if 10% of our body functioned. Now, we want the whole thing. Caleb had an active faith. Caleb was one of the 12 spies. 45 years earlier, he was one of the ones that said, let's go into the land. The others did not have an active faith. The 10 spies, and then the whole of Israel, because they looked at the people in the land, and their faith was destroyed. Their faith became in themselves or in the other people and not in God. And then they wanted to quit, go back to Egypt. They got mad for any kind of optimism that we could overcome people by the hand of God. Caleb was different. Joshua was different, and Caleb remained a man who had an active faith, it would seem, because we see in this text that he is asking for the land, and he then takes it. Notice that there's a difference in being given the land and taking possession of the land. Sometimes in Joshua, we see that the land has been conquered and a certain portion has been given to a tribe, but that they haven't taken it yet. So if they fail to take it, it's God's gift to them. It's God's portion to them, but then they're supposed to take it. So you see that verse 13 says he gave to Caleb, Joshua did, Moses did, the Lord did, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua. So he's been given the land. Then in verse 14, it says he drove out from there the three sons of Anak. See, he gave him the land. He couldn't go to the sons of Anak and say, listen, the land's been given to us by the Lord, so you just have to march out of here. They won't do that. They'll fight for it. So he, verse 15, he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. So now he's moving on to Debir, which I wish I had kept, had that name, Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, I'm sure a number of you ladies got your husband exactly the same way. Caleb said, the one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter, as a wife. So Caleb, while he's conquering the land, and don't think for a second that Caleb had gotten unbelief, or he no longer believed he could do it. Remember what he said before. He was just as strong 45 years later than he was before. And he was the same in a lot of ways. Don't think for a second that he's weaker and he's not able to do this. He says, very much on purpose, the one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him my daughter as a wife. That is a statement to get a good man, not a statement to keep him from having to do warfare. So we're told that Othniel, the son of Kenaz, which would be the nephew of Caleb, the brother of Caleb, captured it. So he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as a wife. So, you know, that's cousins thing like that. So he got the land. He took that area and got a wife. Verse 18, came out when she came to him, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she alighted from the donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? And she said, give me a blessing, since you have given me the land of the Negev. Give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now, one aspect of faith is you pursue that which you desire, and you make a move toward it. It's an active thing. When people want to go to areas to preach the gospel in foreign lands, they go there, and then they don't sit around and wait for the people to ask them why they're there. They go out and they start doing that. But one of the things that a person with faith does is they ask for it. They ask to have it. And so Caleb asked for the land that he had been promised. And then he went and took it. So also the daughter is asking something. And really, I think a lot like her father, she's seeking something also for herself. Now, in Judges chapter 1, verse 12, just flip over a few pages if you want to. I have it right here before me in my notes. But Judges 1, verse 12, this is repeated again here. And the offer is made that she would have this field, and so he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And so it's repeated again, and you don't mean to have to read it. It's similar very much to what we just read. But we're told here, when she came to her husband, he was convinced by her. She persuaded him to ask for for a field. And when she asked for a field, we see here and also in Judges that he gave it to her. But that was the husband. She, we're told, persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So we assume now, since she's coming, that he asked Caleb for that, and Caleb gave that. Because she notes here that you gave me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water. So she's asking, she's seeking to have this. It's not, I think in this case, selfishness. I don't think it's in this case wanting more than is good for you. I think it's the quality of faith that strives to get what God would have you to get. And for a field, you need water. And she says, you've blessed me. So she establishes that her father is seeking to bless her and has. You've given me a field in the south. Give me also springs of water. So Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. So in she asked and he gave her more. Doesn't always work that way. You know, some people are unthankful, ungrateful. They want more. They're not content, and they're covetous. That's not what we see here, I don't think at all. She knows her father. She knows what he is wanting to do. She knows what is needed for the land. She asks for a field through her husband. She gets a field and now springs of water. Now, there's principles here. Some people make too much of, you know, the literal fields and such. The prayer of Jabez was one such thing. We get to that at some point, maybe. That land is only part of what we're doing. God's not giving us this just so we can see what kind of land was gained. The land that was divided up was for the sake of Israel to know where they were to live, so we would know as well. But then this is stuck here about what God has given. And if it's a promise, God has promised, or if we pray, or if we have a hope, or if we have a good intention, or if we have a good purpose, these things must be applied by action. If God has given us a promise, then we have to step out on that promise. I'll use the example of a revival. We've all heard of revivals all of our lives. Revivals have been part of our upbringing down here in the South. Every year, usually during the summer, sometimes in the fall, sometimes spring, you have a revival. Signs get put up and revival takes place. A true revival is a lot different than what is advertised by churches and when the signs are put up. A true revival is a stirring of God's people to seek the Lord afresh. I mean, it's for people of God. You don't get revived unless you've been vibed. Revival is if the church grows a little bit slack, the attention goes more to the world, we get a little bit cooler toward the Lord, and revival brings us back to where we should be. It increases our vigor and faithfulness to the Lord. And that a true revival is that. Most revivals that are true also have an impact on the lost. The great revivals Jonathan Edwards writes about. There was a general sense in the community that this was something we needed to pay attention to. And in Edwards' day, when that revival came, the people that used to go to the pub, they stopped. Obviously, the normal pub crowd is not a Christian crowd, but they stopped on their own because they were concerned about their soul. So there's always that secondary feature that is part of the movement of God. But again, in every case, when a true revival comes, there's action. The people of God are more active with the things of God in their minds, in their service, and the people of the community also begin to be concerned about their own soul. What mostly we mean today when we have a revival is it's an evangelistic meeting. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's not a revival. A true revival is a work of God. And it's manifest by appropriate actions that God's Spirit produces. When God brings a revival, everybody begins to act different who is under the sway of that revival. It's not a revival that's manufactured by people, not something you can announce. It's not something that's done by a special meeting. It's in all cases that pretty much we'll see it's done through the normal regular ministry of the church, but the Lord moves in a special way, and the people of God is where it starts, and then it goes to others. There are, in some cases, inappropriate reactions to revivals. People get out of hand. Some Pentecostal type revivals have gone overboard, but a revival is not to be blamed for any of that. A revival, truly, if a person's heart is touched and drawn, that is a work of God. And so we see that when a revival comes, people act. But here's what we have done. A lot of people today are waiting for a revival and not obeying God until it comes. In other words, they're not going to do anything until God makes them, until God stirs them, until God does a special work. Then they will be active. We see that's what is wrong with the idea of faith that people have. That's not faith. Faith is in operation all the time. You don't wait for God to do the obedience for you. You don't wait for God to spur you on. You move. A lot of people blame a lack of revival for their own unfaithfulness. Well, if God would bring revival, I'd read my Bible more. If God would bring revival, I'd be more faithful in church. If God would bring revival, I would pray. If God would bring revival, I would witness. Well, those are things we do before all that. And then God works through those normal means. Some are revived without a general revival, just in their own personal seeking of God. If we seek the Lord while he may be found, God says, open wide your mouth, I will fill it. There are a lot of promises the Lord gives. If we seek the Lord, we'll be enriched in the Lord and we'll be revived in our own spirit, regardless of other people. We don't have to wait on the world to have revival that way. This is a core principle of Scripture, that blessing comes from obedience and a spiritual life in the Lord. Walking with God brings life and blessing. And that's how you know you're alive. You know something, when people die, they stop activity. And a lot of church members have stopped activity years ago. And yet they're still moving, breathing, even some cases attending service. One way we knew that my granddad, Eddie Curry, didn't need any socks anymore for Christmas was when one day we were looking in his closet and there were probably 3 or 4 boxes of unopened socks, you know, because that was a popular gift for him. But, you know, he had his fill of them. Faith is active. When we're saved, we're brought from death to life. We're not brought from death to death. We're made alive. You who he's made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We're different. We're made alive. That's faith. Now, Asa is like her father, I think, because they both pursued what they felt was in the will of their father to give them. They sought what had been promised or what had been given, in the case of Caleb, by this promise of my daughter, if you take this area. If something's promised, you have a foundation to claim it. You can't say you have faith in something that God has not promised or that is against the will of God. That's presumption. You can't believe something's going to happen and make it happen and believe it's going to happen just because you want it to happen. But when God says to the children of Israel, I'm giving you this land, they go in faith. When Moses says to Caleb, I'm giving you this because of your faithfulness, you go in and get it. When Caleb says, whoever takes this land, I'll give my daughter, you go in and get it. And then the daughter, seeing all that, goes in to get something she perceives would be something that also her father would want to give her, and that is water for the field that he gave previously. Caleb sought what he felt was the will of, was clearly the will of God told to him, promised by Moses. His daughter went after that. And in this case, again, I don't see her at all. She's out of line. Faith is trusting that there's something that is in the will of God for you, that God knows, and he's told us about in the case of the promises of God in the land. And so you step into that. A lot of times, as far as feelings go, it won't feel that way. Feelings are altered. In feelings, we have a changing thing. But when we have faith, we're not depending on feeling. It doesn't feel like, Solomon instructs his son to, not commit fornication with a woman. He watches that woman by her house. Don't go by her house. It won't feel that way to a young man, but faith responds with obedience in spite of natural urges. So his son was to be discreet. And if he was wise, he would apply that and reject feelings that went against his father's instruction. Faith is what does that. Faith acts on the will of God, not on feelings. And Caleb's daughter probably understood her father's desire to give gifts to her. And she sought that. And she approached him. His love for her, his generosity, it's just a very sensible addition to the field is that she would get the springs of water. And it sounds kind of odd to us. The course of the transaction is this. Let me just summarize. During the conquering of the land, Caleb offers his daughter as a prize to the man who took Kiriath Sefer. I've offered an open invitation. First $10,000 Best Buy gift card I get, my daughter, that's you. He gave the land. He offered the land had been given to Caleb. And so Caleb's nephew took it. Othniel. And as a result, Caleb gave Aksa, his daughter, to Othniel as his wife. Aksa then persuaded Othniel to ask her father for a field, which he granted. And then Aksa asked her father for springs of water after that gift of the field, which is, as I said, a reasonable thing. And so Caleb gave Aksa the upper and lower springs. That's the course of the transaction. It seems like it seems like a woman is property. Can you imagine what people do that today? Oh, you're making property out of a woman. Oh, that's just wrong. Well, clearly they weren't dating back then to find a husband. It's not a sordid affair. In fact, it's probably much, much, much wiser than what happens today with kids being given all that, freedom and I guess liberty to do. Caleb wanted the best for his daughter. Where do you find that? Online? Just by going to school with them? By dating, going to a movie? He loved his daughter, I feel sure, as he seems in all that he does here is very gracious toward her. So he wants to get her a good husband. And where is he going to find that? Remember, Caleb valued faith. Caleb was the one who had faith in Joshua when they were supposed to take the land in the first place. So, we know Caleb wanted a man of faith, a brave man, a courageous man, not someone who would be like the other people were who shrunk back from taking the land of Canaan back when it was first available to them. So Caleb comes up with a plan to get his daughter a good man, a man who was brave, a man who was manly, a man who was toxically manly, I would even say, a man of faith. And he's telling someone to do what I wanted to do back then. Have the faith that I had back then that the cowardly people of Israel did not have. I don't want some cowardly son-in-law who won't trust the Lord and fight and be active. I want a man of faith. And Achsa apparently was a very worthy prize. You don't offer someone like your daughter. She's got a lot of good qualities. We don't know how she looked. We don't know how she deported herself or all that, but she had faith, it seems, and she was pleasant, and she was ambitious, and she seemed to have a good mind, and she encouraged her husband about the success of the adventure. She gave him encouragement for what he did. So Othniel gets a desirable woman, and Achsa, I believe, gets a desirable man. And Caleb gets a desirable son-in-law who's not a coward, who's not worthless, who has some active faith in God. Othniel, according to Judges, Othniel, who we're told here, is the one who took the land. In Judges 3, let me look at that. Othniel is known as later a judge. A lot of, I know it happens way too often, but a lot of times a woman will find a man who seemed different when they got married, and then turns out to be not really active in the things that they hoped them to be active in. Verse 9 of Judges chapter 3, when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, remember they'd get in oppression. The Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, same one. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hands, so that he prevailed over him, Cushan Rishathaim. Then the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Three verses there. This man that was given Achsa, Caleb's daughter, as a wife, turned out to be later on a judge in Israel. Someone they turned to be faithful to God, who kept the nation faithful to God, who delivered the nation for those 40 years, a good man. He was active. Achsa was active. Caleb was active in their faith. Faith is not true faith if it's not practical. You show me your faith by your works, James says. Dead faith is only fitting for a dead God. There's no such thing as dead faith as in a biblical perspective, because faith in God is the living God. It's always active faith if it's proper. We don't all do the same things. We don't all have the same activity, but we all act. We all apply our Christian faith. It's not for others. It's for others to do their part. It's not for professionals. It's for professionals to do their part. But it's for all Christians to act in a Christian manner. And also a duty to all the world. The gospel is actually a command of the world to believe the gospel. God did not make men to do their own thing in rebellion against God. That was what we did in rebellion. So that is faith. Faith is practical. I don't like to fly. I flew 24 hours worth to go to India and then back, that same. Some people like to fly. It's better than driving, I guess, for 4 days or 5 days. But when you fly, do you want a theoretical pilot or a practical pilot? You want someone who's read all the books, who's been in a simulator a few times, who knows all the equations, who understands gravity, the procedures, but he's never flown. Is that who you want to fly you? Is that who you want to fly your family? A theoretical pilot? A potentially good pilot? No, you want a practical, experienced pilot. Who needs a theoretical Christian? Nobody. That's the salt that's lost its savor. It's good for nothing. A mere theoretical Christian is a Christian in name only. Faith in Israel meant you were promised land, you went and got it. Or your father was inclined to give you blessings and you went and you asked for them, confident that you were asking something was his will. This is what Jesus tells us. Ask anything in my name, I'll hear it. It's an active faith. We don't always see the end of it. We can't always see how it's going to work out. But faith is active. Faith, if a Christian has true faith, faith is every bit an active, vital, living faith. Or it's not faith at all. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are to us to give us a faith that's active because you are the living God. Faith in any other religion, any other God can never be active except in shallow, earthly, useless, futile behavior. For there's no God on the other side. But Lord, our faith is active when we trust in you. We thank you that you're the living God. We thank you, Lord, because you've also shown us that and revealed your truth to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me get you back.
Whatever you just
available. Yeah. Let me stop the recording.